This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to The Inside Story. Well, praise God. It's a joy to be together again, and I'm just looking forward to spending this week with you. I wonder if you have the feeling that I do, that so much time is spent commercially, so much effort is put into the celebration of Christmas from a secular point of view. As I was remarking last week, we've seen decorations in the stores from well before Halloween, let alone Thanksgiving time. I was in one store in Fredericksburg in July, and they were putting up Christmas decorations. And then, finally, the day comes, and the next day, the place is stripped bare. And we're having after-Christmas sales to clear all the merchandise. But all of this tremendous build-up, and then it's over so abruptly. We've already lamented the tragedy of the way in which this greatest of all gifts has been perverted from a secular and a commercial point of view. But, you know, that's part of it, that it's over so quickly, because the day itself, really, from God's point of view, is just the beginning. The gift's arrival is just the beginning, and now we've got to begin to get into it and understand it and celebrate it and walk in the light of it. So I'm not quite ready to leave the subject of Christmas, to tell you the truth. I want us just to continue just a little bit longer thinking through some of what was involved in God coming among us as he did in the person of his Son. You know, a couple of years ago, my wife finally did something that she had wanted to do for years. In fact, every time Christmas came around, she had talked to me about it. She said, I really want to have a nativity set, a really fine nativity set. And for all those years, all the years, in fact, of our marriage, I consistently found that something else was more important. Yes, honey, I know you want a nativity set, but, you know, we need this, we need that. We just don't have the money. And so she finally took it upon herself. She couldn't wait any longer, and she scrimped and she saved. She held back a little bit each week from the household budget. She took on babysitting jobs. She did some special lessons for children. She did various handicraft projects and so on, and saved up her money all year long. And finally, just before Christmas, she went out and she bought the king of nativity sets. I mean, it was exquisite. 18-piece handcrafted ceramic nativity set. Marvelous detail. It had the manger, and it had Mary and Joseph, and it had the shepherds, and of course their sheep, and it had the wise men and their camel. It had oxen and donkeys, and it had an exquisite archangel who was to hover over the whole scene. That was up to you how you hung the archangel, but he was to sort of hover over the whole scene. And she arranged it on her mantelpiece. And she said to me, would you hang the angel? And she left the room. Well, you need to know something about me. When it comes to handicraft projects, you really ought to call somebody else. I mean, I have very little problem understanding predestination and free will and the great mysteries of the universe, but when it comes to driving a nail, I usually miss. And so that was not necessarily the wisest thing that she ever did. But she said, would you hang the angel? Well, we had a picture hanging there, and I thought I could hang a wire from the same hook that the picture was on. And so with my usual dexterity, I went and found a coat hanger and snipped off the end and began to bend it into exactly the shape that I needed to hook behind the picture with a loop on the bottom to hold the archangel. And bend it here and a little twist there and pulled it a little bit more, and it didn't quite fit. So I pushed a little harder, and suddenly my hand slipped, smashed right into the middle of the nativity set, and this beautiful cow became fruitful and multiplied. Actually, it lay on the floor in pieces. I swooped down and picked it up, and I found that both horns and both ears were broken. And I picked up the pieces and ran downstairs to my workbench and got out my Superbond crazy glue. You know, that stuff really does work. In a matter of moments, I had it back together, but I couldn't find the left ear. I hope you can appreciate my sense of panic. There's no fury like the fury of a woman whose priceless nativity cow has just lost its left ear. So I came back upstairs. I put the cow back on the mantel, left side toward the wall, and I began looking. Where could the ear have gone? Under the couch. Could it have bounced behind the wastebasket? Could it have somehow gotten into the fireplace? I looked, and I couldn't find this thing. And about that time, Karen came back in. She said, "Oh, doesn't it look lovely?" By this time, I had got the archangel on his hook. I said, "Yes, by the way, honey, where did you buy it?" She said, "The old flower shop." I said, "Oh, the old flower shop. Tell me, do they sell individual pieces?" "No," she said, "only complete sets." Well, by this time I had a whole new appreciation of the word anxiety. You know, the story of Elijah says that he could face down 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 prophets of the Asherah single-handedly, challenge them to the contest of all contests on top of Mount Carmel. But when he heard that Queen Jezebel was angry at him, he fled for his life. 850 angry prophets were no match, but one woman, and Elijah knew where the power really lay. Well, I'm not comparing my wife with Jezebel, but I'm saying I knew that I didn't want to have her involved in that kind of anger and sadness. And then, this is really true, if things weren't bad enough, she went over to the mantel and she said, "You know, I just love this cow." And I'm dying by this time. I mean, I am dying. And then she said, "They've got another one coming. This one's left ear is missing." Well, I gotta tell you, it was like some soap opera on television. I've told this story at our church. It really did happen exactly that way. I wouldn't lie to you. I wonder if it's too far-fetched to suggest that life itself is just something like that story. That perhaps Christmas, the real Christmas, is just, in the tiniest way, something like the story of the nativity scene. For all of its beauty and wonder, if you look closely enough, you'll notice that something is desperately amiss in our world. Something's broken. Something's missing. And no matter what steps we take to fix it, no matter what glue we use, it's still irrevocably flawed. A friend of mine used to say to the college kids back in the 60s who were blowing up administration buildings on their campuses, he used to say, "You know, you can rearrange garbage any way you like, but until you change the basic ingredient, you still end up with a stack of garbage." If human nature is desperately flawed, then all the political and social reform isn't really going to solve its problem. You can rearrange things, but until you fix them, you're not going to solve the problem. If the cow's ear is broken, what do you do about it? You start over with a new cow. If human nature is broken, what do you do about it? You start over with a new humanity. Do you understand that that's really another way of expressing the Christmas story? That's just another way of expressing the gospel itself. St. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome in chapter 5, "Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all men sinned. But as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all those who will receive him. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." You see, we're attached to Adam by blood. We're part of the human family. And the whole human family is flawed. Do you know that from a biblical point of view, the problem is not a matter of right and wrong. The problem is a matter of life and death. The principal category in Scripture is death. God says to Adam, "If you eat of this fruit, you will die." You see, and of course he ate, and his wife ate. And if you look only at what happened to their bodies, they didn't die that day. they lived and they had children and they went on for years and years. But you see, when you begin to understand what the Scripture is saying, they died spiritually in the very moment of disobedience. The prophets come to Israel one after another, and their message is not, if you sin, you're going to get it. That's not what they say. They say, behold, you are dead in sins and trespasses. Isaiah says, we are as dead men. David says, create in me a clean heart and put a new and right spirit, or life, within me. And finally, Jesus comes, and he says to Nicodemus, as he would say to all of us, you must be born all over again. Why? Because you're not alive. Oh yeah, your body's alive. You've got physical life, you've got biological life, but you don't have spiritual life. You're flawed. Something is missing. The cow's ear is broken. And as sin spread, so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. But the good news is that God did something, not just a repair job, but a radical, brand new beginning. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus came into the world to start something brand new. And so St. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all has become new. All has become new. We're attached to Adam by birth. We're attached to Christ by faith. If you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today, then you are part of a new creation. He makes all things new. He doesn't just rearrange the problem. He starts all over again. A brand new beginning. Your true self in Jesus Christ is brand new. When God looks at you, he sees you through Jesus. He sees you in Jesus. He doesn't see you in your old, broken self. He sees you as a new creation in his Son. And in that Son, all things are new. That's the gospel. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those who will receive his peace. We're going to explore this a little bit more this week. I want to look at just a few more of the figures who surround that nativity scene. The shepherds, the wise men, those who are part of the story, and I trust that includes you and me today, because that's the inside story.